Greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a very great privilege that the Lord has given to me to be with you this morning. It was an unexpected invitation that I received all of a sudden to come around and fill this pulpit. In fact, I was away in the Philippines to visit our mission stations. And I wanted so much to be with my church this morning because I have been away. And in the coming weeks, I will have to do a lot of traveling into the mission stations. Nonetheless, when Reverend Quek called me and said, "Das, please come by. I'm going away with Dr. Jeffrey Koo. And so, would you please help?" I said, "Okay, I will try my best." Well, it is a great honor to be with you in Pandan. It's a rare opportunity that I get. Not that your pastors are unwilling to have me, but it's just that I'm too busy with my own ministry that the Lord has committed to me. So with all thanksgiving, I pray to the Lord that the Lord will energize me by His Spirit to deliver God's Word to all of you. So please keep your Bibles open. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 1 and 3. 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Let me read. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." The theme that is given to me to preach from this text is your life blameless? Apostle Paul, who wrote this passage, was very concerned about the church in Corinth. Generally, the attitude and behavior of that church had not been very pleasing. The attitude toward Paul was not at all friendly. There was a general unhappiness toward Paul. Though Paul was the founding pastor of this church, the Lord used him to come through Corinth and preach the gospel, and he sowed the seed, and slowly the church started to grow. Of course, Paul had to go to other places where the Lord has guided him to preach the gospel. But he was always mindful of this church in Corinth. It was a very beloved church to Paul. In fact, we know Paul has written other letters other than these two epistles that we have in the New Testament. Paul makes mention of it. So I was thinking, if he has written so many letters to this church, it must have been a church that was very close to him. And that it was a church that gave him a lot of heartache. And often Paul had to defend himself against false accusations which were leveled against him. In fact, the first few chapters of this letter, 2 Corinthians, has a very robust defense of his character and his calling and faithfulness in the ministry. The church in Corinth really had a wonderful pastor in Paul. I'm sure no one would argue today on that matter. Though he has been a faithful and effective pastor to this church, we see that the church was not growing as much as Paul wanted. They were not spiritually maturing And that saddened the heart of Paul. Now that was a sad state of affairs in Corinth. I wonder whether this is true here too. You have good pastors who preach faithfully, who urge you day and night to walk in the Lord and to be faithful to Him. It's good that you ask yourself today whether you have responded to their constant faithful prodding to live a holy life, to live a faithful life. In this letter, Paul is trying again to pull these people up from their spiritual declension. He has not given up on them yet. He is still prayerful and hopeful that he can somehow get to their hearts and stop them from falling backward anymore. And this is an effort to do just that. So he wrote at the beginning of verse 1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you." Paul and his co-workers are not ready yet to give up on this church. They're not going to let them slide without any effort from them. On their part, they're going to do everything to slow down this declension, and in fact, they hope to turn them around toward Christ. Not only Paul, all his co-laborers are joining Paul in this letter to urge the men and women of Corinthian church to come back to the Lord, to be reconciled to the Lord. In fact, if you look at chapter 5, verse 20, that's just about two verses above, chapter 5, verse 20, Paul there says about his ministry, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And that is a good depiction of his ministry. He says, "I and my co-laborers are ambassadors of God. We are mindful of our duty among you and everywhere. We are not going about to do what we feel like doing or what people want us to do. We are sent by God. We are ambassadors of God. And we have a very specific purpose in being ambassadors of God, which is God's own design." And he mentions that in verse 20 of chapter 5, as calling people to be reconciled to God. He says he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the preaching of the gospel. The Bible in its entirety is a call to mankind to come back to the Creator who has provided them salvation through Jesus Christ, and pleading with the people not to wander away from the Holy God. It is a rebuke when we wander away. And then it is an instruction to bring us back to Him. The whole ministry that Paul had is described as a ministry of reconciliation. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to do in chapter 6. He says, we as co-laborers with him, with God, beseech you as ministers of the gospel, all pastors are called to plead with men and women to stay with God. If there is any sign of departure from the truth of God, from the love of God, then it is the duty of every pastor, every preacher to beseech, to plead that they would not leave the Lord. It is on God's behalf the pastors now beseech the people in the church that they should cease from backsliding. They should be mindful that they would not go into spiritual degeneration, but they should come back to God. We all know that God sent Jesus Christ to be the mediator to make reconciliation possible. If Jesus didn't die for our sins, if He has not sacrificed His very life in our place, we would never have an opportunity to come back to God. Jesus, by His death, removed the hostility that once remained between us and God. He took away our punishment. He brought us to God. And by faith in Christ, we now stand not as enemies, but as friends of God. So it is unthinkable that a people who have come to God through Christ now would prefer to be away from God. Now, this is not because they stayed away from the church. Paul was not writing to people and sending it to their homes. He wrote this letter to the church to be read in the church. In those days, they didn't have the privilege of having a copy of the Bible like you and I have in our hands. It was written in scrolls, and they were long, and it's not easy to carry around. And it was not easy to make copies. And it was sent to the church. Of course, they made copies eventually. I'm not denying that. But it was mainly first sent to the church. So people in the church, when they congregate together, can hear what is being read from this epistle. So I believe most of them were within the church. They were coming to worship. They were participating in the programs of the church. They have something to say about even Pastor Paul, and they sometimes thought by commending him and criticizing him, they appear to be more spiritual. They were busy in the church. They got a lot of things to tell one another. But you see, these things do not prove that they have been with the Lord or they are with the Lord. Your coming to the church does not mean you are with the Lord. I want that to be clear. And just because you come to the Lord's house and give your tithes, it doesn't mean you are walking with God. We pray that is the case. But it is too plain, even in our time, that there is a good number within our churches who take it for granted that by coming, they are with the Lord and the Lord is pleased with them, when that is not the case. And that's why every pastor has to be constantly warning the people within the church to be careful that they would not wander away from the Lord. The ministry of your pastors is never to be silent or to condone your worldliness and backsliding. If they do not warn you and beseech you to turn to the Lord again, it will be a failure on their part. A church that does not have pastors who rebuke and correct when they are aware of the sins within the congregation is a very unfortunate congregation. Because if the pastors don't warn you, then the church has failed in its duty in preparing a people for the Lord. So we thank God for pastors who are faithful, who are busy looking into your life, and when they see something wrong, they really address that issue, whether it's a doctrinal error or a practical error in your life. So when your pastors prod you and rebuke you and call you to repentance and spiritual renewal, please respond with obedience and thanksgiving. You see, my dear friends, great carefulness is needed to prevent the Corinthian syndrome of spiritual degeneration. If a church that was constantly ministered by the apostles, men who were greatly empowered by the Holy Spirit, men who were in great strength and power than any of us today minister to you from the Word of God, then how much more difficult it is today. If that was true in the Corinthian church, if spiritual degeneration was common in those days, I think it is all the more to be expected in our time, and we as individuals and a church must pay attention to this. We cannot take it for granted that all things are going fine. Christians should always be examining their motives, ambitions, attitude, and activities to see whether there is any sign of deterioration in their life. So if there is any tendency toward corruption, you, my dear brother, dear sister, act quickly. And you must act decisively to prevent further deterioration. Let's now look at the holy and inspired words of Paul as he begins his exhortation to the church in Corinth as to how they can be blameless as Christians before the Lord. Firstly, in the second half of verse 1, we are told that we must be careful not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You notice what he said? I beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now let me explain. The word vain translates a Greek word kenon, which means empty, or it can also mean without the intended effect or without the intended result. The grace of God is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God that sent His Son to this world that we might be saved. When that truth of God's grace is preached through the gospel, the church is to accept it. But how is it that Paul says to the Christians in Corinth that you do not receive the grace of God in vain? That you should not receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? Is it possible that one can receive the grace of God and not having the fruit of it? What does it all mean? One sure way to have a vain receiving of the grace of God was by listening to the message of God's grace and yet do not believing in the truth of the gospel. Now this was one of the problems in the Corinthian church. If you were to look at the verse that precedes this, which is the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, for who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now that's the grace of God at work in giving us the salvation. He says, God hath made Jesus Christ sin for us. In other words, he imputed our sin on Christ that he may become a sinner and suffer on our behalf. Not that he sinned, but he took our sin. And then he died for us. And that is God's gracious provision for us. God didn't have to do that. He was not obligated to us to save us. It was an act of God's great mercy that he provided Jesus Christ on the cross so that we might be delivered from our sins and punishments. And that gospel was preached from the beginning when Paul got to Corinth. Unfortunately, when he was away, many false teachers crept into the church. We don't have the time to go through all those passages in 2 Corinthians where Paul confronts them. Like in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he confronts a group of people who were saying that we need to do some things to get our salvation. It is not good enough to just believe in God's gracious provision of Christ. We got to work out the righteousness of the law. We need to do some extra stuff like the ceremonies of the Old Testament, whether it's circumcision or other practices such as animal sacrifice. They wanted the Christian church to once again bring back the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament into the church. Well, Paul has already said those ceremonies of the Old Testament had a purpose. They were pointing toward Christ. They were meant to talk about the coming of Christ. They pointed to Christ as our Savior, God's gracious provision. Now, those predictive nature of the ceremonies have been fulfilled, and there is no need for us to continue with those things. Now we have in Christ a perfect salvation. Believe that. Nonetheless, when the false prophets came by, many were persuaded to think the way the false teachers were teaching. So Paul is asking, then what's the point of receiving the grace of God? If you think you have to add a little bit more to the gospel of God's grace, then why should we receive it? When God shows grace in Christ Jesus to save us, dear friends, He shows us the full mercy, the full power of His grace, and there is nothing that is needed anymore for our salvation. He gives us a salvation that is rich and free. The Judaizers, the Jews who pretend to be Christians, who argued that Paul's message of the gospel of salvation through grace of God in Christ is not sufficient, were making headway within the church. See, my dear friends, to believe a truncated or distorted gospel meant to believe in vain. Having come to the knowledge of God's grace in Christ Jesus, if you still stand there and wonder whether you need to do more to have salvation, your faith is not a good faith. It's a faith that is sure to fail. It is not even faith. We don't receive the gospel and go away doubting whether God can save us. We must have absolute belief in it. You see, there was also another way in which they received the grace of God in vain. You see, remember I said the word vain means not giving you the intended fruit or intended result. The grace of God was given to us so that we might be delivered from our sin by the power of Christ and live unto Him. But some people in the church said, oh, because God is gracious and He's ever ready to forgive us and gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, now we can go on and do whatever we like. It's okay to sin. It's okay to plunge into sinful pleasure. After all, God is gracious. And we trusted Him. We have Christ for ourselves now because we believe Him. So since we have secured grace of God through Christ, now we go on sinning. This was a licentious life that came out of a twisted gospel preaching. There were some men within the church who said, since God is gracious, we can go on, live whatever way we want to live. Remember this, my dear friends. God's grace forgives you, But God's grace is also given to you that you may come away from sin. God's grace is never given so that you might go back to sin. If you are motivated in your heart to say, God is gracious so I can go on sinning, then let me tell you, you have not tasted the grace of God. God does not give grace that you might offend Him. God gives you grace that you may please Him. Did anybody whisper in your heart that go on sinning? Don't worry, God is gracious. Have you been praying, Lord, please have mercy on me one more time I do this. Please protect me. That's the abuse of God's grace. That is a vain trust in the grace of God. That's a vain prayer based on God's grace. You never count on God's grace to sin. In the Corinthian church, there was a problem. But people would still come to God and they still talk about God's grace and the gospel of Christ, and yet they do not show the fruit of God's grace. So Paul reminded the people in Corinth, look, my dear friends, you have not received the grace of God in vain. You better know that. So what is expected of you, my dear brothers and sisters? What is expected of me? That we believe the grace that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus is sufficient to save us from all our sins. No matter how bad our sins might have been. No matter how offensive our actions might have been. If we come to Him with repentance and true faith, that grace is sufficient to save us. We need no other work. We need no other man. We have all things done perfectly through Christ on the cross. And that's sufficient. And when we think of that grace of God that offered Christ on the cross, how can we think of departing from Him? How can we think of living a life that would offend Him? How can we say, we love You, Lord, and yet say, we love You, sin? No, we can't. So remember, if you want to live a blameless life as a Christian, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Accept the fullness and the completeness and the power of God's grace. And say to God, Lord, by Thy grace may You lead me away from sin. And let me not take Your grace for granted and run into sin again. Now, secondly, in verse 2, we have a very familiar verse that is often quoted by Christian preachers in the gospel messages. And it goes like this, for He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this is the main message in verse 2. Don't let the acceptable time of God pass by. Don't let the acceptable time of God pass by. Now, firstly, let me remind you that this is partly a quotation of Isaiah chapter 49 verse 8 and a commentary on it. This is the Spirit of God using an Old Testament text and applying into our life through Apostle Paul. He is addressing the Corinthian church. Remember, he's not talking to an unbelieving world outside the church. Here he is talking to a community of people who claim to be believers, who claim to have greater knowledge and holiness than Apostle Paul. He is confronting a self-conceited congregation who claim to be believers. And he tells them this. Then now is the acceptable time. You better consider this. You better think about it. Now, in order to understand the impact of this verse, you need to have some idea of what it was originally meant when God revealed it through Isaiah. Would you please turn with me to Isaiah 49? Let's have a quick look at it. Isaiah 49. If you were to look into verse 8 of Isaiah 49, you read this way, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." And so, there is the passage from, you see, Paul quoting in 2 Corinthians 6:2. But what is the background of it? Let's look at verse 1 of Isaiah 49. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name." Isaiah is speaking, the servant of the Lord, the prophet. He said, "The Lord hath called me to preach to you, O Israel." And so even the islands is a reference to not only Israel, but even to the entire world. He says, "Listen. Listen unto me, because God called me and God gave me a message." And then he goes on to say in verse 2, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hit me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hit me and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And the Lord continued to speak to Isaiah, and Isaiah talked about it. He said the Lord promised that He will help him, and he will be like a sharp sword in God's hand. And God is going to use him. He will be God's weapon. He will be God's vessel to minister to the people of Israel and to the rest of the world. So God kept assuring him that the message that He gives to him will be from Him. And when he preaches, God would use him mightily. Now carry on. What happens then? Verse 4. Now to this, Isaiah responded in verse 4 in this manner. "Then I said, I have labored in vain." Look at that. God is strengthening Isaiah by saying, "Go and preach, I will use you." But to this, Isaiah responded by saying, "I labored, but all look in vain, God, because nobody is listening to me." Isaiah was preaching in a time when Israel was very rebellious. It was an a damned nation. They had no regard for the preaching of God's word. Even though God encouraged Isaiah to stand firm and preach the word that God gives to him, I said, "Lord, this is a very difficult affair to pastor this group of people who doesn't want to listen to me, who wouldn't trust me. It's not the easiest thing to do. It looks like I'm laboring without fruit." Move on in verse 4. "I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. And surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God." Isaiah said, "The people would not respect me, O God, but I am not troubled because you promised me that you will be with me. So I know one thing, you will judge me. My labor is not determined to be good or bad by the people, but by the Lord who called me. So I commit myself to the Lord who called me." You know, dear friends, it doesn't matter what you think of me. It doesn't matter what my church think about me. That's not what finally matters. Finally, what matters is what the Lord thinks of me. What the Lord thinks of your pastors. What the Lord thinks of your elders and so on. You all can have your own opinion about the ministers of the gospel. But make sure your opinion is that of the Lord. When God sends faithful ministers to you, it is God's mercy toward you. And if you have a critical attitude toward your faithful pastors and ministers, the acceptable time of God's mercy for you to turn to Him will pass by, having no impact on you. Are you with me on that? So what is acceptable time? It is not the time that you like to have. It is God's time. Now, then God sends His servants to you so that you might repent from your sin and turn to God in submission and humility. Oh, congregation that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you, are you letting the acceptable time of God pass on you? Are you saying to yourself, oh, not now, later. Maybe some other time I would repent. Maybe some other time I get my life in order. Maybe some other time I would serve God. Now I will just pop into the church and then vanish for the rest of the week. And then you say, oh, the preacher is not convincing. The preacher is not kind enough. The preacher is always very rough and tough. Thank God He is rough and tough. Thank God He is waking you up. Thank God He is poking you from the side by the preaching of God's Word. Because if you slumber spiritually without realizing the danger in which you are, you will not have another day in your life. Every day when God speaks to you through His servants who preach faithfully, you must say, my Lord is speaking to you. My Lord is speaking to me today. This is the word of His grace. This is the time I should say, God is waiting to receive me. I must be reconciled to Him. No wandering. Do you want to be a blameless Christian? Appreciate what God is doing to you now. Well, I also want to say a word of encouragement to those who are preaching God's Word and urging maybe your children, maybe your friends to turn back to the Lord, to come back to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't feel dejected. Find your strength in the promises of God like Isaiah did and like Paul did. It is a sad situation when a minister who preached in the church for many years and labored for the salvation and edification of the people are bad-mouthed. When a pastor or the pastors are pushed aside by the congregation, well, who loses? The congregation. So I pray that you will continue to love your pastors. Not that by loving your pastor you will go to heaven, but love your pastors for the work they do, for the message they preach, because they care for your souls. Don't make it difficult for them. So when the Lord ministers to you through the preaching of the word, repent. Turn to Him. And love the Lord with all your heart. Let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now is the day of salvation, so don't let the acceptable time pass by. The time of His mercy, God's favor, let it shine on you. If you would repent now of the sins that the Spirit of God is reminding you that you should put away, then now you shall find God's favor. If you continue to linger in your sins and unbelief, then of course the grace will not be extended to you, even though you heard the preaching of God's grace. So let's receive the Lord's rebuke and admonition and turn to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive my sins. And now finally, let's look at verse 3. giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Counsel here is, do not be an offense in the ministry. Do not be an offense in the ministry. Apostle Paul now speaks of himself. He is once again recommending himself to the people. Now, one might think it will be selfish or self-promoting on a minister's part to promote himself as a faithful servant. Now, I understand what one might think if a pastor were to say, I'm a faithful servant of yours. Nonetheless, is there any other way a pastor can present himself to you? Can he say to you, well, you know, I'm trying to be faithful. Would you love me and obey me? Well, if I have a pastor who keep on saying I'm trying to be faithful, I don't want to listen to him. Come back and tell me when you're faithful. Right? If you have a pastor who says, well, if you offend me, please be ready to get that from me. I will also offend you. You've got a problem. You got to have a pastor who says, I am serving you, even though you offended me, I will give myself without offense to God and to you. Of course, the ministry of the gospel is an offense to the unbelieving. We know that. Paul talked about it elsewhere. Not everybody finds it interesting and acceptable when the gospel is preached. To the unbelieving, it's an offense. To us who believe, it's the power of God. Nonetheless, no pastor should ever think, no Christian should ever allow himself to become an offense. He must always be a servant of peace and preaching the gospel. Even when a pastor rebukes, like Paul did, he does it not to make you his enemy, but to prevent you from becoming an enemy of God. He may say it sharply. He may sometimes even say it loudly. You know, some people sleep in the church so deeply and soundly, even a shout cannot wake them up. In literal sense, as well as in figurative sense. You know, you can sometimes hear a pastor saying something again and again and again, and yet you do the same. Many years ago, when Reverend Timothy Toh was alive and preaching in Life Bible Presbyterian Church, on a regular basis, almost every week, he would say from the pulpit, that Westcott and hot text, a corrupt text. And he even wrote a song on this and made the people sing. And in one of the session meeting or a particular meeting, I can't remember exactly what meeting it was, an important meeting in the church. Well, I say this to you because I heard it from Reverend Toh himself. One leader of the church said to him, why are you feeding us medicine every day? Every day you are feeding us with rebuke and correction. You cannot have that version. You cannot have this version. We must stand strong. We must believe the word of God to be true. Every word of it. Why are you saying this every day? Reverend Timothy Toh's answer was this. When a person is sick, I don't buy burger for them. I make sure they take the medication. I'm your pastor. I know what's the problem. Was he right or not? You have an insert in your bulletins today. It will speak for itself. It's like some children who never correct themselves and hear the mother repeating shouts at the mother and say, you nag all the time. Hey, the best way to shut your mother's mouth is to just obey, okay? She won't nag. She will never nag because you are an obedient child. Only have to say once. Unfortunately, that's not the way the church is. They take offense at the pastor all the time. But Paul is saying, look, I'm not ministering to you to offend you, my dear brethren. I am mindful and I am careful and diligent to make my life as peaceable, as lovable as possible by being faithful to God. Giving no offense in anything. Look at that. In everything, I am mindful that I must be exemplary, encouraging, and always uplifting to the people. That the ministry be not blamed. Look at how he considered the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church must be unblemished. You do not probably understand the weight that is upon a pastor's heart when he takes the office of a pastor. It is a very huge responsibility. Let me tell you, I can never be in my life anywhere in any other way other than Pastor Koshi. Whether I am playing badminton, or whether I'm playing soccer, or whether I'm eating in a hawker center, or whether I am alone in a private place, whether I'm counseling a brother or sister, whether I'm with my children, I am Pastor Koshi. And whatever I do in all these circumstances matters to the ministry. I am not a pastor only when I come to church. Everywhere I am. In everything that I have to do, I must be mindful. I am a Christian. I am to be an exemplary Christian. I am to be a teacher so that my life will not offend anyone. But they will see this is a way to live their life. The ministry is dependent on the preachers and the people in the church. Calvary Pandan has to have pastors, elders, deacons, and members who understand this high calling of living a life without offense to God and man. By coming to this auditorium or this sanctuary, you don't make this church a glorious church. By singing nicely and having a beautiful choir, the church does not become an acceptable church before God. It's not my tie and my coat that make me an acceptable pastor. It's not my hairstyle. Neither your appreciation for me. It is what God thinks of me. Isn't that right? How your pastors desire before the Lord that Calvary Pandan BP Church is a ministry that is blameless. But how can it be if the congregation would not follow the Lord closely? Dear brother, dear sister, dear young people, we together have a high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your life blameless? We know in the Old Testament, when one man, Achan, sinned, the whole Israel lost the war. Until Joshua and his co-laborers went back and get rid of Achan, they did not have a prospect of victory. In fact, every church, every local church, suffers when a member of the church is disinterested in holy living, is disinterested in the things of God. Because you are part of the church. You may say, oh, my sin is secret. Nobody has found that out. We are not talking about being an offense to man, but we are talking about offense before God. Blamelessness before God. We cannot allow our hearts to say, never mind, it's okay. Nobody has found out your sin. Nobody has ever, bothered to ask you where you have been or what you are doing. Anyway, everybody shakes your hand, everybody smiles, nobody is troubled by you, so never mind, carry on as you are. We can't let such philosophy rule our mind. It is this philosophy of Paul that must guard our hearts and minds, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. May the Lord continue to grant you His grace. Not that you may receive in vain, but that you may receive it with all thanksgiving, so that the intended purposes of God concerning the church might be fulfilled through each one of you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the Word. And we pray that You will continue the work through the Holy Spirit in calling us to be accountable, to be faithful to God and His Word. Bless the ministry of this church. We thank You for Dr. S.H. Thome and Reverend Kwek Swanyu. May You bless them. We pray for all the laborers in this church, whether it's the full-time staff in the office and in other ministries, the preachers, the missionaries which this church support, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school leaders, the fellowship leaders. May You bless them all, we pray, even members of the church and friends. May we together live for Your glory, blameless, serving faithfully. This is our prayer. Help us, we pray. Forgive our sins and sanctify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.